The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But this evening we continue our studies in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure God the Holy Spirit's in His rulership role in regards to your soul, in regards to your spiritual life. That is the filling of God the Holy Spirit, to make sure that you've rebounded if necessary. Otherwise, to be provided me with your undivided attention, whatever else is going on in life right now. Now is not the time to be concerned with it. Now is the time to exercise your energy, focus in regards to what God's Word has to say to us, as it has for us all the answers to contingencies and situations of life across the board. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the grace provision, for life itself, for all the things spiritual that is necessity for us to truly enjoy life and have the capacity in regards to what has been bestowed upon us. We ask you bless us in our exercise of will once again this evening, that it is directed towards your person and our own desire to know and understand you, to have that claim, to have that boast in regards to a reflection of our phase two Christian life. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to close out chapter 3 here, Paul gives some final exhortations. These on a more practical matter in regards to his ministry and the function of this local church. Rereading verses 1 and 2 again. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. The chapter itself addresses five pertinent situations and issues facing Team Paul and this local church, as we've outlined for you in our notes. To begin with, prayer for Team Paul's continued missionary work here in verses 1 and 2. Following that, we will see things relating to benefits afforded, the continued positive volition of this local church, of these saints. We will see a command for separation from believers who are otherwise idle, not willing to maintain gainful employment. We will see a command to not grow weary in application. And then he will follow up with another command to separate, to not associate with those who are not willing to line up with his teaching and commands otherwise outlined in this epistle. And he will then close the epistle with benediction in verses 16 and 18. The fact that he is addressing situations demanding the application of separation points to the fact that even in adjusted local churches that are positive corporately, it doesn't mean in and of itself that everyone is going to be adjusted. Churches, no more than believers, are perfect in regards to their application, though what they strive for and what they can understand indeed is perfect, that is the truth of doctrine in its application. So this epistle, along with many other epistles, recognizes problems, STA maladjustments and problems that exist in local churches and even highly adjusted churches such as the Thessalonican church. and hence a need for oversight, for instruction at any given point in time to lay out and assert the proper application in consideration of these issues. So just pick up point 8 here, was just getting into these verses, page 2. Now the opening statement here, as he begins in a prayer command or request for him, recognizing that leadership role that the apostle has over churches, and hence the first thing on the list of priorities in prayer. The opening statement, finally, here, signals that Paul is ready to wrap up the letter in a manner designed to address the concluding issues as we have otherwise outlined. 9, we saw the use similar in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. There is essentially two chapters left, but it denotes a shift into a final concluding repertoire of exhortations, remarks, etc., to close out the epistle. So 10, now the address as brothers, Adelphos in the Greek, follows in like pattern as he used it in 1 Thessalonians, designed to emphasize a like-minded bond in the relationship between the adjusted shepherd and his sheep. Again, brothers is a term coined to designate believers in the New Testament. And while that is always his underlying general meaning in that respect, when it's dealing with the spiritual family, in context, it also takes on different flavors in regards to its use. And here, the term brothers is, as Paul relates to those under his command, those subordinate to his authority, that in the commands, etc., that will follow, he expects and recognizes a like-minded bond between himself and these believers, which you have that kind of relationship between adjusted positive believers and adjusted communicator, because they're all on the same page doctrinally. And hence, just as it is in any endeavor, academic, when people are together on the same page, how much more smoothly things go. And you can have confidence and other attributes associated in a good way, in a positive way, with respect to meeting and attaining goals in such manner. And it's no different in regards to the function of a local church, and recognizing the royal chain of command that Scripture establishes, of which believers are to fall under, and to receive our proper marching orders in whatever capacity that we may be, and to strive to meet our goals in that regards in a like-minded way. And it makes for, obviously, sometimes different types of relationships. It doesn't relationships on doctrine doesn't look at one's economic status, one's race, likes and dislikes in life in and of itself. The true bond in regards to churches that are positive is the bond of Bible doctrine, and the fact that we indeed are like-minded and we can maintain a close relationship. When doctrine starts falling apart between parties, then that bond obviously is being broken. And that's what you hate to see in regards to those who maybe in the past have maintained a like-minded bond but have determined to go their own route. So 11, important matters here now, back to our context. Important matters need to be brought out to their attention as a church before the letter ends, and pastoral expectation is that the congregation will respond affirmatively to the instruction. Paul has unprecedented, if you will, confidence in regards to this local church corporately, but that's based on their past record, their track record already. So he expects a positive response in the commands that he gives in regards to the church overall. So 12, it is the pastor teacher's responsibility to address the issues revolving around a local church, and is a congregation's responsibility to follow suit in application and support of the teaching. The pastor's role is the role of spiritual leadership in regards to the church. The gift has, as part of it, insight made available for the shepherd, for the overseer, or the manager, if you will, in regards to the spiritual condition of the church, both on a corporate and as appropriate individual levels. And in that respect, obviously, if you're going to head a company, if you're going to manage a situation, then obviously you must address situations even when they may be unpleasant in nature. Not everything in attaining our goals in life goes smoothly. You know, we like to joke around sometimes, something happens, oh, I should have gotten fellowship, huh? You know, but the matter of fact is, you're going to be tested whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. And not everything does go smoothly across the board, even though with prayer, application of doctrine, we may be amazed how much more smoother it is going than it might have been otherwise, running out of fellowship, etc. But it is a pastor's responsibility to keep his thumb on the pulse spiritually of the church to address these situations. But the pastor doesn't stand alone in regards to expectation for the church in compliance. That is dependent upon the congregation, the sheep, the layman, to follow suit in regards to the teaching, embrace it, recognize, yes, that's the right application, and then follow up with that application. You can't have all chiefs running around. You got to have people willing to make the application to make an organization or anything else work in that respect. So, 13, that the pastor has a lead role in administering God's plan, the first order of business, as Paul starts to address these things, is that these believers pray for their spiritual authority. Here, in this case, his team Paul all together in their role, as they're presented in these epistles as one unit. So 14, where we left off, the opening command, pray for us, our common term, typical term for prayer, proseukomai, followed with preposition peri, ego, with ego reference to team Paul. It isn't a suggestion, but stipulates an obligation of the sheep towards their shepherd. It is an imperative. It is a command given the sheep. Too often, believers approach Bible doctrine, the directives of Bible doctrine, as a suggestion rather than an exact expectation of what God wants from them. That, you know, the typical cosmic view in regards to religion or Christianity combined is, oh, well, there's some good things there you can pick up and put those into your life, see, and make your life better. Now, that is not the kind of attitude, that is not the kind of approach to Bible doctrine that is going to get the believer to the maturity level as it's so designed to begin with. Neither will it get them a maximum blessing for eternity in the prize. God, as stated, is an exacting God. It's His plan. The royal imperatives, what He wants us to think, say, and do, are for a purpose. It's because it's what He wants us to think, say, and do. And in regards to approach and mental attitude with respect to that, that is how serious the believer is to take these things and implement them in their own Christian lives. God isn't saying, well, if you feel like it. You don't wake up every day and feel like applying Bible doctrine. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is in the natural world. Sometimes you have to get up. Sometimes you have to pray, get yourself motivated. Sometimes you have to motivate yourself to prayer. See, just like anything else in life. So it does take effort. And the effort, obviously, comes about through God's grace. He provides for us, helps take up the slack when necessary, etc. But part of the true momentum that you find in positive adjusted churches and believers is their due respect in regards to the authority that God has given them and the issuance of obedience, humility, if you want to use a term, for these orders in line with application of Bible doctrine at whatever level. That, indeed, obviously, is another definition of what positive volition is. Positive believers are believers willing to acclimate to their spiritual authorities in life and take it seriously and apply it in their Christian life. And here we have an obligation that is handed down upon the sheep. He's not saying, please pray for me. No, this is of necessity. He recognizes those things, especially in prayer, that are necessary for him in regards to his own ministry. Just as he recognizes those things necessary for the local church itself in application on their behalf. So there is to be a reciprocation in regards to understanding and taking upon ourselves our own individual responsibilities for a local church to function at its highest level. If you're happy just motoring along, barely getting by, well, that's one thing. But if you want to emulate a model church like the Church of Thessalonica, then you must adopt these proper attitudes and approach and zeal for doctrine as we see with these epistles. So the opening command again isn't a suggestion, but stipulates an obligation of the sheep towards their shepherd. I have an obligation to you, but guess what? You have an obligation back. If you're going to be part of the ministry, if you're going to be positive adjusted, if you're going to be my brother at this level, phase two. See. So 15 is designed to mirror the evangelist's responsibility in prayer towards their congregation, closing chapter 2, where we saw, especially verse 13, as he once again iterated the obligation of Team Paul, but we should always give thanks to God for you. Then he lines out the reasons for that thanksgiving and the obligation. And that is, obviously, as God's plan of election and calling is fulfilled through positive volition, and Team Paul is party to their positive volition, and vice versa. See? So the obligation now, the command pray for us, mirrors the evangelist's obligation and responsibility towards the sheep. So 16, all previous references to prayer in the epistle have been applied to the pastor towards the congregation. That's been the preceding emphasis. Verse 3, again, the obligatory always to give thanks to God for you. And they are the object of the thanksgiving and the prayer. Verse 11, to this end also we pray for you. Again, them being the object of prayer, the subject of prayer. 2:13, as we saw. And verses 16 and 17, in the sub-benediction, a prayer wish on behalf of the saints. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has saved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts. See, your hearts in every good work and word. So, the fact that there may be more references to the pastoral part of prayer towards the congregation can be expected. A big part of the pastor's ministry is having a healthy prayer life. You definitely don't want a pastor that the best he's going to do is a now lay me down to sleep at night type of prayer. I can tell you that. One who takes prayer seriously, one that knows his sheep by name, who is willing to take these things, all these things, before the throne of grace and present them before God in all matters, see, and with the doctrinal alignment necessary to make the prayers intelligent in regards to spiritual matters with respect to prayer. A lot of people pray and they're just spinning their wheels because the prayers they pray for are not in line with Bible doctrine. You can't pray someone saved like the fundies say or imply that you can. If you just pray hard enough, they'll come around. Oh, really? Well, I guess Jesus just didn't pray quite hard enough for Judas Iscariot then, because that sucker died an unbeliever. So, verse 17, it is natural that Paul would now expect reciprocation by the congregation. It's just natural. There is to be this camaraderie, not among just the sheep, but also between the pastor and the sheep. You know, there is a place for a pastor to maintain a certain distance in regard to the congregation. If you're in a position of authority, that's nothing else a wise thing to do. You get too close, familiarity truly does breed contempt. Just ask my wife. But you got to say, remove sufficient enough so that you don't get wrapped up emotionally and otherwise, regardless of believers, and you can keep doctrine pragmatically before you at all times and all decisions you make regards to people. Doesn't mean that you can't be friends, etc. But you see, there's people that overdo that. You know, they never say hi. They just sort of run off right to their room and never want a fellowship, etc. That's way out of line too. On the other side, any good authority that I've ever met is hands-on. The good bosses I've ever had in my life are hands-on. They are part of the complex of those whom work for them, and they are usually among the people, their workers, their employees, and they have their pulse in regards to all that's going on in regards to their businesses. So there is a reciprocation, and that's expected between shepherd and congregation. And it's natural. It comes through the bond of Bible doctrine, through the recognition of the grace of Paul's volition that God has provided on both sides of the coin. See. So 18, a pastoral prayer request by Paul is a common feature in his epistles. It's not anything unique with respect to this letter. Examples, Romans 4, 15:30. To the church at Rome, now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, on his behalf, as their right apostle. 2 Corinthians 1:11. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Ephesians 6:18-19. With all prayer, petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. You need to be in fellowship when you pray. God's not some sugar daddy where you just go in and you do rote or repetitious type of sayings and hoping that good luck will come your way, that type of mentality. Now you're to pray in the Spirit, and we're not talking the holy roller type of approach either. Crazy. In fellowship. And with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Obviously, all those who are party in regards to being positive and part of these adjusted local churches that were there at this time in history. Obviously, Paul had many churches under his charge, and these churches were all essentially adjusted in the fact that they had an adjusted communicator, even though they may have their own individual problems. And the prayer is for all the saints, all believers in those realms. And then in addition, verse 19, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That relates to the function of his particular spiritual gift as an apostle. And he operated, they often call the apostolic gift a super gift. They obviously are prophetic. They had the ability to prophesy. They could heal, et cetera, et cetera. To give the right doctrine at the right time and the complete counsel, which Paul claims success in regards to his own communication. Philippians 1:19. But again, he desires the prayers of his fellow believers and those whom he has been made responsible for spiritually. Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. These things combine. Yes, it's true that God in eternity past knew everything that he was going to say to begin with. But he wants us to pray nevertheless. That's one of his commands. See, to exercise your privilege to communicate with him. Colossians 4:2-4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. If you want a healthy prayer life, then you stay focused in that direction. Praying at the same time for us as well, Paul and company, that God may open to us a door or opportunity for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And then we saw 1 Thessalonians 5:25 simply stated, brothers, pray for us. And then Philemon 22. And at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. In other words, God will bring them together. So 19, the context of the intercessory prayers here, for our intents and purposes, are to be centered on the present situations for Team Paul, looking forward into the future. So what they are to pray, what I'm stating at this point, what they are to pray is focused on the immediate history. That's before Team Paul, even as he is penning this epistle, and as they may receive it at that point in time in their history. And the prayer is directed in regards to their present condition and obviously any future conditions as part of that. So the context of the intercessory prayers, intercessory where others are praying on behalf of another, are to be centered on the present situations for Team Paul, looking forward into the future. 20, the principle that jumped out to me on this one. Don't dwell on the past. Gear your energy and focus before God to the present and onward toward the upward call. Often the SCA can tie the individual up simply by getting wrapped up in regards to things that have occurred, things that you can't change now. It's already been done, see. And things of this nature. We obviously learn from the past, or we should. You can reflect upon these things, you can draw from them, but to dwell on the past is emotionally as well as spiritually unhealthy for individuals. The focus is to be where you're at today. All right, another day. I had a rebound a couple times today. Okay, I messed up here, or I didn't, or I was successful, whatever. Tomorrow's another day, see? And that is the continued plotting and focus that one maintains in regards to their Christian life. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Paul brings out this principle in regards to his own life. As he states, brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. What he's talking about in regards to the it is the prize, the wreath, in regards to his resurrection, to claim himself to be successful in that respect. And he recognizes that any time with a matter of decision in his own life, he could go negative. He could depart from the sound truth and become those who are enemies of the cross, as others have become in his life. Recognizing that it's not over until it's over. The order for your life is demanded by God until he says, all right, now you've completed your course. And he removes you from the situation. So indeed, it is a life endeavor. And he recognizes that he's not so arrogant to think that somehow he's arrived, see, just because he's an apostle. That doesn't mean anything either. Just because he was handpicked by Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean anything either. So was Judas. See. Anyway, he says, brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing in regards to what he does regard, I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How much could Paul beat himself up, commiserated, in regards to his past? I guess if any believers had reason to do so, it would have been him, as he obviously is infamous with respect to being Saul before Paul, even going out and killing believers. See how antagonistic he used to be to the faith. And often the SCA, under self-pity and things of this nature, likes to wrap people up. And they will draw on these things. Oh, I'm not worthy. Well, it's one thing to recognize that you're not worthy. But, you know, to let it beat you down so that you become totally involved. And indeed, it really is nothing but self-pity. Your eyes are on yourself. You've got to let go of what's gone on in the past. You've got to move ahead. You've got to move forward. So what? You messed up. Today's another day. And that God's given you another breath in life, you've got another opportunity to collect some more SG3 and to continue to progress yourself and advance yourself spiritually. See. And to maintain that focus, and this is where the key is, maintain that focus on your eternal life niche overall. See. Pressing on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call. He reflects the fact that Jesus Christ has given invitation, a call to us, to get it while you can. to get and garner as much SG3 as possible in your life, as much as this inheritance that I've inherited that I'm going to share with you, and to get the ultimate on top of it all. Now, there's somebody that I can't wait to meet that has that kind of grace and that kind of attitude. See, and obviously, it's all a matter of grace. Everything has been taken care of for us. Otherwise, spiritually, God's got it under control because Jesus Christ was successful in His own ministry. So Paul's prayer demand here points to where they're at. Yeah, this church, what Paul had been through in regards to Thessalonica, all the persecution, antagonism that they face, you know, again, one of those things that the SCA, you can let your SCA can really get you down about. See, but you've got to wake up the next day and recognize it's another day. Getting in fellowship, get my prayers and maintain my prayers and stay in fellowship and do my work as unto the Lord, whatever activity you have set out before you. Continue to press on in regards to your Christian life. Sometimes you see this very thing that I'm talking about affecting people. And you wish you could do more, but all you can do is exhort until they're willing to get their eyes off their own issues and get them focused back on doctrine. Really, what can you do? 21. Now that Team Paul's ministry was largely a missionary itinerary in the early church. His request is twofold, centered on that dominant theme. Now, you've got to recognize the eschatology or the eisagogics in regards to the early church, the function of particular spiritual gifts such as apostleship. The spiritual gift of apostle, the apostle had authority over more than one church. And they would have authority over churches over regions. And they couldn't be at every church at any given time. They were the head. The churches then would establish their own individual shepherds, pastors, either through prophets, as prophets, or pastor teachers in the early church. But the primary ministry in regards to Paul in the early church was getting the church established, and that meant a major missionary itinerary on his behalf. So the prayer request, he's not there at this local church at the present. He is continuing on according to God's geographical will for him as an apostle. So the prayer request is centered on that dominant theme in regards to his ministry. So the twofold aspect of the demand that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. And B, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Which is verse 2. 22, it is noted here that the prayer request addresses both positive and negative reactions. Seen in the phrases, just as it did also with you, in the first verse, and for not all have faith, in the second verse. You have a comparison in regards to the word of the Lord spreading rapidly and being glorified, comparison to how it was received in regards to Thessalonians. And then on the other end of the coin, you have, that's a positive reaction, on the other end of the coin, you have the realization and expectation of the need for deliverance from certain evil types, because they do not have faith, for not all have faith, hence the negative aspect. So 23, this paints a background picture of positive and negative volition as the potential audiences behind Team Paul's evangelizing. To evangelize is to go out and provide witness to someone who otherwise has not heard the truth with respect to both Phase 1 and Phase 2 Gospels. And as one might go out to evangelize, their audience is broke up into two primary parts, either positive or negative volition. Now, the evangelist doesn't know what he's confronting. On the surface, it may seem one way and yet be another. You can imagine people ran into Saul to be Paul, and vice versa overall. But the potential audiences all comes down to what kind of volition they possess with respect to the evangelizing process itself, and whether it's accepted or rejected, and how smooth the process will go. So those phrases, just as it did also with you, and for not all have faith, give you this background picture of the potential audiences for evangelizing. So 24, this is the reality for any evangelist, and advances the image of volition, shadowing the closing of chapter 2. There is this continued color of volition that is being extended here in Paul's thoughts in regards to his prayer request. As I brought out contextually in verses 13 and following, it only finds its full appreciation when you recognize that it has been presented in the context of negative volition that dominates the world during the period of Antichrist in the preceding verses in comparison to positive volition. So volition is that which stimulates, first and foremost, the thanksgiving that began verse 13 in comparison for their positive volition, in comparison to all those of the world who are negative and believe what is false and fall in step with the Antichrist in verses 11 and 12. So when you witness to another, when you witness in a verbal way to others, you're in essence evangelizing. You may not have the gift, but you're still practicing evangelizing in that respect. And what you are looking for when you evangelize are those who too are positive to Bible doctrine. This is what it means when Jesus told the disciples that they were going to become fishers of men. And the net that is used in regards to catching the fish is the truth of Bible doctrine. Evangelism is, again, not some salesmanship program. One's personality, one's environment, things of this nature are moot in regards to evangelizing. The two ingredients needed for successful evangelizing is the truth of Bible doctrine and positive volition. If you got those two things, I don't care whether you have a choir with you or not. I don't care whether you are sophisticated in your speech or not, whether you're good looking, like me, or not. Some of you are awake. These things are non-issues. That is the fundy mentality. That colors the fundy world in evangelism to a T. This approach in regards to Bible doctrine. We recognize, obviously, you have the witness of the life. There is a certain way one is to carry themselves in this witness, to speak with authority, things of this nature. You know, you have your own personality. Paul had his own personality. Peter had his. James had his. See, but somehow that you got to sell these people that you've got to cater to them, to bring them around. That's just as erroneous. No, you don't have to cater to people. If people are positive, if they are truth seekers, there isn't anything in this world that can keep them from the truth. Because God has made assured that that truth would be there for them. And they will get there. God is behind that, see. So, again, that's one of the areas, living in the last days in the Laodicean period, we're bombarded with this kind of attitude and approach in regards to people, and that you have to hold your mouth just the right way, see, or they're not going to come around. Bull hockey. So we have, again, the issue of volition that paints the background in regards to the evangelizing, in regards to others that witness the communication of the truth of Bible doctrine. So 25, the two uses of the conjunction that, hina, in both verses are subfinal, what they're called, combining both the ideas of purpose for prayer and its content expressed. They denote purpose as well as introduces the content. So they're referred to as subfinal in the Greek. 26, Paul leaves no question here as to why and what he wants the Thessalonians to pray concerning the missionary team. To have your thoughts together, to be decisive, and then you make your prayer requests. See, you know what the doctrine is. You know what your intentions are under doctrine. And then when you turn around and you ask for prayers, they can be very intelligent. And when you ask for prayer, you need to be as precise as possible. Obviously, it doesn't mean you have to tell everybody everything that's going on in your life. Sometimes, obviously, we cannot be that precise because maybe we don't know. But if you reflect that, then you're being precise in regards to, all right, this is how I have to pray. Just to throw things out in a generic way, this is not the way Paul approaches this church and their prayers for him. He denotes why he wants them to pray, and then he details what he wants them to pray. In essence, as well as words. So Paul leaves no question as to why and what he wants the Thessalonians to pray concerning the missionary team. 27, this as it relates to the goal of evangelizing in a conflicting world of positive and negative volition, and the desire for God to intervene on behalf of the evangelist promoting a successful ministry. He wants God on their side, simply put. And he wants prayers that emphasize that. Recognizing that in this missionary role, they're going to come across both kinds of people. But there's only really one kind of person that they truly desire us to come in contact, and that's those who are positive. Doesn't mean that maybe later on somebody might not go on positive volition, even though initially they reject it. Now he recognizes that. But for a smooth ministry, to find immediate success, it demands positive volition is present. So he is trying to spread the news, the good news, the truth of Bible doctrine, in an otherwise hostile world. And he knows the importance of prayer on his behalf and his team's behalf in that vein. So 28, the phrase, the word of the Lord, ho logos, ho kurios, refers to the progress of the gospel and doctrine in the new areas team Paul were sent. As we know, as we brought out in the introduction, the current field, as he penned these letters, was Corinth. He's now in Corinth while he's writing to the Thessalonians. That's where God sent him there. And again, Paul, I make note, Paul didn't run around willy-nilly. He was led by God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit, on occasion, directly intervened and made it very clear to him, don't go here, go here. God knows where Paul's volition exists. You never know why God may put you in a position or a place, obviously reflecting the fact that you're in his geographical will. Because he knows where there's Paul's volition at. I remember in my previous work life, you know, over the years, I kept wondering why God might not transfer me and give me a faster advancement in regards to the field I was in and things of this nature. But over time, it became fairly obvious. I was able to use my position to, you know, for a lot of people on doctrine to have employment. Plus whatever other witness that was there. You never know. You never know. As well as your own spiritual matriculation to teach you patience, to wait on God. You don't have to go out and pursue everything in the world. Maybe it does look bleak at this time. God hasn't abandoned anybody. And there is a lesson there for all of us to learn. 29, the verb spread rapidly here, which is trecho in the Greek, literally means to rush or run forward and has the idea of proceeding without undue hindrances. To run forward, spread rapidly, and that without any hindrance, as unhindered as possible. So 30, the hindrance here is as it relates to opposition found in negative volition antagonistic to the ministry. The obstacle in regards to people in a ministry is those who are negative and those who are otherwise antagonistic to the ministry, trying to do what they can do to disrupt it or cause it to fail. 31, then on the flip side of the prayer, it relates to the blessing by God upon the efforts of the apostolic team as they seek to establish churches in new places. To want God to bless you in regards to your life, whether it's Paul and his apostolic ministry or our own individual lives and ministries. 32, the term here, spread rapidly, trecho, the idea, it has as its background runners in the Greek games that were able to run apart from unnecessary hindrances. In the ancient games, it was not uncommon for athletes to run in the nude, to run naked, to run as unhindered as possible. In fact, our very word for gymnasium comes from the Greek word gymnos, which means naked. Now, in the ancient games, understand, females were not allowed to be observers of the games nor participate in them. It was an all-dude macho thing. The fact that it's a Greek, I was glad I wasn't there and not part of that. But anyway, a little smile. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. But anyway, that's where partly they get their reputation. See? But we get the idea to run as unhindered as possible. Anything that gets in your way that binds you up, wonder why, you know, people dress the way they do when they do things. Well, supposedly there is a practical reason to streamline their bodies, etc. All right, 33, the figure now of God's word running. He wants the word of the Lord to run here. That figure of God's word running is seen in Psalm 147:15 and following, in the changes of seasons from winter to spring. Psalm 147. He sends forth his command, that's God, Yahweh, to the earth. His issues, his will, if you will. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool as part of the winter season. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them as the change of season comes about. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. God is in control of the weather. He is the one that establishes and maintains and controls the seasons themselves. And it's all based on his directive. What he commands based on his word, speaking these things into existence and operation. And all of this points to the fact, as I put in parentheses here, point 33, that God's will is carried out expectantly. The seasons generally remain unchanged, even though they may have some variance. It's unimpeded. Nothing can stop it. You can't stop the snow from coming, even though you've got people out there trying to manipulate the weather and do things with it crazy. Still, you can't stop it. Spring, winter comes, spring comes, then summer. And decisively, this is what God determined. So these things point out to God's word being fulfilled in that manner. So 34, now the verb glorified, which is doxazo in the Greek, means to be praised or held in high esteem with approbation, to place glory upon another. That person received the approbation of others, whether it's a war hero receiving medals, they're held in high esteem, honored in that regards. And everyone pays approbation to them, gives them and acknowledges them their due honor for what they've done. So to be glorified here with respect to God's word means to hold it in high esteem and with extreme pleasure and approbation. 35, the passive voice relates to the response of the target people receiving the message. To be glorified demands an outside agent. The glorification doesn't come from itself. It demands outside agent. And that looks at the response of whom is being evangelized in this respect. And we'll pick this up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.